All right, let's open to that book of Hebrews chapter 4. This time around, let me start reading from the book of Hebrews chapter 4. While I'm reading that chapter 5, I'd like us to just take this high priesthood matter back up a bit. I want to give a small background to that book of Hebrews, just to give a step-by-step progression of actually what happened in the book of Hebrews. If you read that book of Hebrews, you'll see that what he was saying, what the writer was saying, he started by explaining the supremacy of Christ Jesus over Moses. That is, explaining that the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. That was the first thing he began. And what he did in chapter 1 was to explain to us that Jesus is actually superior. He started by saying God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, who he appointed heir of all things. Then he went ahead to describe the excellence or the magnificence of that Son. Now, if you go on to chapter 2, he said, because the Son is superior to Moses. In verse 1, he says, for this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it, or so that we don't let it drift away. For the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, that is, the law was given through angels. All right? And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense. That is, reduced a just penalty. King James says, a just recompense of reward. He said, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, what he was saying here is that if a lighter covenant, a lighter set of instructions had great recompense of reward when people disobeyed, one that is given by the Lord himself, which he spoke through his Son, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that one should have a greater judgment, a greater condemnation, if we neglect it. That's what he was saying. So he now went ahead and explained that he was still talking about that supremacy of Christ. So why it's important we should listen to him attentively. If you go on down to that chapter 3, he was amplifying all of this. For example, I'll give you an example. Moses was faithful in his house as a servant, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house. Still talking about the fact that we need to pay attention to this Christ Jesus who is speaking. Now, he said when Moses was dealing with them, he offered them rest. All right? Moses offered them rest, which was a promised land. He said, but there remains a rest for the people of God. He said he could not enter that rest because of unbelief. Okay? Now, so what we're just trying to emphasize to us is that we can't afford that same unbelief. And that word unbelief, he used it with the word disobedience, so that you see that somebody who is not believing in the heart, what manifests outwardly is disobedience. That's what he was trying to explain. Now, like I said, I'm not trying to read everything, just trying to build up. Now, he now said in verse 1, chapter 4, therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest. That's what he was explaining. Now, we're now in verse 14, which is where I want to continue reading from today. So you see all this, why, what was he saying? Moses had a covenant with a promise. That promise, the people could not enter the rest, the covenant promise. Now there's a new covenant. That was not brought by Moses. It was brought by the Lord Jesus Christ. The word that Moses gave was word reported to him through angels. He said, this one is not through angels. It was spoken by the Son. So this is superior to what you hear from Moses. When Moses was disobeyed, there was recompense. There was punishment. There was a penalty for disobeying Moses. He said, if a superior word now comes, can you now disobey it and go unpunished? I don't know whether you get the point. That's what he was trying to explain. That's why he said that now, Moses did not take them into rest. The new word we have in the new covenant comes with a promise of rest. For that reason, we must be careful that we enter into this rest that is promised and not follow the same example of disobedience. Do you understand my point? So the fight is against disobedience. The fight is a fight against unbelief. We did a series then about unbelief, and I would recommend that we should all listen to this series of messages on unbelief. Now, so what are we saying here? When people disobey the word of God, they do not enter into the rest. When they disobey the word of God, they enter into judgment instead of entering into rest. Why do they disobey God's word? It's because faith is not found in their hearts. Why do they disobey the word of God? It's because the strength to obey is removed from them because of their unbelief. So how do we solve that unbelief? I've been teaching on this. I taught on this in previous times. How do we solve that unbelief? Verse 14, chapter 4. Let's just start from verse 8. How do we solve the unbelief? He said, if Joshua had given them rest, that is the one that took them to the promised land, he would not have spoken of another day after that. Remember, Moses handed over to Joshua. He says, so it means there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Even though some people entered into the promised land, that could not have been the rest that God was promising. He said, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of what? Disobedience. My Bible uses the word disobedience. I'm using New American Standard. He said, for the word of God is living and active. There's a reason why I need this for my teaching today. And sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Notice he's talking about the word of God. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Please notice a few words here. Verse 12, I want you to note the word of God, which is living and active. Now we're in verse 14. He said, we have a high priest. For that reason, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God. We've read this before, so I'll rush through it. He now said, Jesus, in the same way, verse 5, became high priest according to the promise of God. He now said in verse 7, this Jesus, our high priest, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud cryings and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because he feared. My Bible is the word piety. And I'm going to stick with this literal word, which is fear, which we looked at extensively last time. The Lord is good. All right, so our school of prayer, what we are doing is what? Are you talking to me? What are we doing? All right, that's what we are doing. You see, let me say something to you. The Bible says, return to the Lord thy God, take with you words. When you are going to God, what you do is to take proper words. There's what Solomon calls acceptable words. When you go to God, it's not everything you say. All right? You have to be careful that you choose your words correctly. I just feel like reviewing because many people may not understand. At the beginning, we have this... what do we call it? This is our chance that we take before we start praying. How does it go again? The one for prayer. You took it just now. Now this is what we say at the beginning of prayers. We call it the righteousness of God. We declare as follows. I enter into the presence of the Father as a renewed child of God. I have been made righteous by the power of the blood of Jesus, and I give him the praise for it. I have not come in the power of the good works I have done. I have come only because of the grace and mercy which I have through Christ Jesus. And I will give a lot of thanks here and there. All right? Now, why do we say these things? I wanted to just bring out, when we're talking about the prayer, we take the right words. Many times people go to God and they take the wrong words. That's what I'm going to say. What are the wrong words? Lord, you know how good a boy I have been. You know how good a girl I have been. Those are wrong words. What are wrong words? God, you know how much money I have given. You know how much fasting I have fasted. You know how much prayer I have prayed. Those are wrong words. Are you getting my point? Anytime you approach to God and you are telling him what you have done, how well you have performed, how the great, you know, all those good things that you have done, you have come with wrong words. You have spoken wrong words. You must never, how else will I say this? How else will I, the temptation is great too. I don't know where I get my point. Let me give you kind of temptation. Assuming I have a sore throat, okay? Which sometimes I've had. And the natural response, okay, is that, God, you know, it is you I used to preach for. I don't know whether you get the point.
Yes.
People don't know, those are wrong words. Like the last 1 week, I have been preaching your word every day. We just came from our convention where I'm president. You know how busy I get. All right? I said, Lord, I have been preaching your word. I've been preaching your word. For that reason, you will heal this voice. God said, okay, I'm not going to heal it. Go and call AFCC. You will show me where the agreement was that you preach my word, I heal your voice. No, go and recheck the scripture. There's no such agreement. You know, there are a lot of things we assume. I fell for one like that myself recently. I won't tell you now. I had an issue and I was praying about it. I just said something. Papa God, you know. I finished praying. I said, Banky, if I mend you, look at what you are doing. You fall into these things very easily. Say, Lord, it's you I'm using this voice to serve. I'm just using this voice. I don't use it to sing in the club. I don't use this voice to curse people. I just use it to preach your word alone. So you will heal it too. He said, God will be looking at you. This boy is not yet ready for healing. You will choke. That you, and then you will, after a while, you can't talk. Then you can't breathe. Then you just, I said, God, but I was using the boy to serve you. Is that how they get healing? Let's be careful. When we are going to God, now, I'm not going to my message today now. We read the scripture. I just want to remind us of what we are doing. Learning. Because you must use what the Bible calls acceptable words when you are praying. Wrong words are, Lord, say this is my sore throat, you will heal it. Why? Last week, we were doing evangelism at Bujobo. The other week, we were in Wukari doing evangelism. Then yesterday, I'm just coming from this particular place, and I preached like Chris Delvan for seven hours non-stop. Lord, just in the service of you, now my voice is sore. So I demand healing. After all, if I could just be looking at you like this. And believe me, you will get what? Nothing. You are broke. Say, Lord, you know, yesterday they gave me 1 million naira. I gave a poor man 100,000. I gave a man of God 100,000. I gave a ministry 100,000. I gave my father 100,000. I've honored everybody. You remain only 5,000. You will send more money. God, you like this? I'm not sending. Call the FCC. We need to emphasize this. This is where Christians make mistakes. It's subtle. Oh, good works is dangerous. It makes you feel good. And that is the problem with it. You start feeling important. Praise the Lord. When you want to pray, you kneel down. Father, I want to see you. No, you know, let me give you an example. Assume you give heavily to a ministry. I want to see the pastor. You just assume that I should see you. Good afternoon, sir. And yes, okay, I'm the one. Don't you see those alerts? I'm the one, yes. I'm the one. I'm okay, Mute, you know. You see, the 1 million, the 2 million, all right? Last week I was here and I gave you $10,000 personally, remember? You know that kind of thing. We have that attitude towards God, unconsciously. Tell your neighbor, wrong words.
Wrong words.
Very wrong.
Very wrong.
Let me say it again. The more you use those words, the farther you are from your answer. That's why sinners enter the kingdom faster. It's a simple reason. They have nothing else to say than, Lord, sorry. What are you doing here? We're told you're a merciful God. Sorry, sir. And that if we just believe, you will forgive all our sins. And you will cleanse us of all unrighteousness and just bless us with the things that we want. It's a pastor community that says so. We heard him on radio. God said, do you believe? Absolutely. What else will we be doing if we don't believe? We are dead meat. We are not worthy of any other thing. It's just because we're told that Jesus paid. So we're saying that, okay, if it is true,
Can we have part of what he paid for? Baba God will cut one big chunk of the heavenly cake and give them. That's how he behaves. But those who come, praise the Lord. We are the reigning evangelists. We are the giving people, the holy people of the earth. Give us our due. He sends them to hellfire. I'm not joking, no. They get home, the house will burn. Children go sick. Poverty will come. All kinds of family say, God, are you not the ones we're serving? Because you know, we are doing reward for works now. I don't calculate time. You never reach. We calculated you have not achieved anything. What about all the righteous works we did? It was like filthy rags. And I gave a lot of money. Yes, I calculated the cost. It was able to sustain your life for like a long while. It tried all your offering and everything. It could sustain you for like 7 seconds. And since you have been alive for the last 35 years, I checked it. You haven't paid much. The Lord is good. I don't know why I'm sitting on that, because I have a strong feeling somebody here this evening needs to hear it again. Maybe you haven't heard us teach it before, and you've been confused. A man wrote us a letter once. Was it a phone call? I don't know. He wrote a mail. Yes, an email. How he applied for a job. And he... he sowed a seed. A dangerous one to collect the job. Oh, it was a regular tither. I forgot to mention. I don't know whether I was giving first fruits or whatever, but financially, he was giving to God. He did everything, wrapped a special seed with his, I think he anointed his application, wrapped a seed in it and did everything, and then finally submitted the application. Result came out, he did not get that job. That same day, they fired him for the former one he had. So he was confused. So he wrote, please, Pastor, help me. Now, his problem was not money now. His problem was not a job. It was a confusion of faith. That I have, how else will a man survive? We have used all the keys, the methods to connect. So I replied him. I said, I'm very happy this happened to you. The truth is that you've been operating what is not true. And God had an obligation to prove to you it's not true. Let me add many words now. Now you are close to salvation. Now you are close to receiving rewards, what they call it, answers to your prayers, because you have seen that those methods don't work. The seed you sowed with your application was the reason why you didn't get it. If you had just gone simply and bowed your head and said, Lord, I need this job, and these are the reasons, and you are a kind God, that's why I'm asking. You will have gotten it faster. That's why we recite that at the beginning. And I feel like Christians must understand it. Anytime you want to pray, declare that thing. I've not come because I've done anything right. Because it's very easy to slip into it. Like I've given an example. You have a sore throat and you say, because I've been using it to sing for God, and my church just did a convention, you know, and because I preached for the last 7 days, nonstop every day. You now use that as demand. You expect that God will heal it. After if he doesn't heal it, who else will preach for him? If one day your sore throat is healed, if I say this, you surprise some people. First, you will repent of overusing your throat. It was God you were preaching for, but you still tell him, I'm sorry, Lord, did I talk too much? Did I say what I was not supposed to say? Remember that story that man of God told us when we were at the convention, that one man was preaching. He preached powerfully, and later on, he still got healed. At the end of the day, he was being mentored by Smith Wigglesworth. He came down and said, sir, how did I do? That man said, you should have shut up when the Holy Spirit finished 45 minutes ago. He preached for a long time, and at the end of the day, prayed for the sick, said, God healed. He said, but an express man of God said, the Holy Spirit stopped talking 45 minutes ago, but you were still talking. He was humble. Sometimes you may need to repent. But so as just to cover all angles, just come there in repentance and say, Lord, we have read in the books that you are a merciful God. That even though we sin, there is mercy with you. Why are we asking? Because you are a good God. Because Jesus paid, not because we have done anything right. As for the offering we gave, it's not your money. As for the singing we did for you, who else will we sing for? We have not come here because of that. We've come because you are good. Why do I believe I'll receive healing? Because I read in my Bible that Jesus died for my healing. His body was broken. By his stripes, I have been healed. Don't say more than that. If you say more than that, you'll be in trouble. That's why we do all these teachings, this school of prayer teaching. So people will know the right things to say. Many people, once they want to kneel down, God says, oh, I have something to do. He doesn't pay attention because he knows what they want to say. So this is my ear. God says, who says so? We use wrong words sometimes. All right, the Lord is good. I just felt some people need to hear that. I don't know why. Nobody reported you to me. As I was talking, I felt people were listening to it. So let's get back to where we were. Now, back to the main teaching we had for today. So that's what we do in the school of prayer, to get the right words to use. We have been talking about dominion over sin and how it occurs. What we have said is that Jesus was tempted in every way as we have been tempted, but he was without sin. And we said there is a method by which he achieved that. And we have been looking at the fact that that method is the method of prayer. That method is the fact that he prayed with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. We said he was heard because he feared. Last time I explained extensively that the problem is that people don't fear. That's one. They don't understand that sin is not a moral problem. They don't understand that it's not about somebody catching you. They don't realize that what is happening is that you personally are losing spiritual ability, which is what I wrote in the book, Beyond Gifts and Talents. If you haven't read it, you're not my friend, especially if you have heard me talk about it before. Why did I say you're not my friend? One, we sell it very cheap. How much is it? 200 naira, can you imagine? And on top of that, you can download it free from our website. All right, it's very inexpensive. $200 in today, 200 naira today's naira dollar is what? Less than $1. Less than one. All right, it's quite inexpensive. But what's better, you can even download it free. Whichever way, it's easy, all right, to read it. Now, buddy, please try and read the book if you haven't. In that book, Beyond Gifts and Talents, one of the things I try to explain is why Samson failed. Why Samson failed. Samson failed not because he didn't have an anointing. Samson failed not because the strength of God was not with him. Samson failed because he was leaking spiritual substance and he did not know it. And we said that is what sin is. Sin is the attachment that Satan has, because if you studied biology, microbiology especially, or biological sciences generally, you will know that before a virus can attach to any cell, it must have what we call a receptor molecule. Before bacteria can attach to any part of any organism, there's something it must attach to. All microorganisms, they have things they attach to. That is why certain viruses can never infect human beings. Why? Because what they attach to, human beings don't carry it. There are certain kinds of malaria that some people can never get. Why? Because the blood group they have, or they lack a crucial blood group molecule, which that malaria needs to attach to their red cells. So no matter what you do, they can never get it. There's no people that can never get leprosy. If you like, soak them, need drink them, do it everywhere. There's certain crucial things. Even with HIV, it's been found out. There are some people that can't get it. If you like, pump them, soak them in the virus. Why? Because certain crucial molecules are not on them. That's how life is. Sin is what the devil holds on to when he wants to attach to somebody. Jesus said, the prince of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. That is, when I go to the cross, or you find me going to the cross, being beaten, all of that, it's simply because I laid down my life of myself. The prince of this world is coming, he has nothing in me. What are we trying to say? For the prince of this world to come and hold you, he must have something to hold. These are the things we mean when we're talking about fear. When we understand all of this, then we avoid sin even down to the shedding of blood. That, listen, I won't let you get me. Are you getting my point? And that's what happened to the Lord Jesus. We explained that extensively last time. That the plan of the ages, he knew it rested upon him. So he said, no, I will not let this thing fail. And I gave an example. As parents, I said, we are doorkeepers into our home. What you do in the office is not just affecting you and the people in your office. It's affecting your children, your household, your destiny. It's affecting it. What you do at work is affecting people at home. Whether you, the door, the spiritual defense around your home will be intact is dependent upon how you walk in righteousness and how you resist sin. And so that's the thing we talked about, that when people understand this, they face it with a different attitude. They face it with a different, you know, mindset. It's not just that God understands. You see, let me tell you something. Even if God understands, it does not remove the consequences. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Like I said, sin is a spiritual substance. All right? It's like maybe the doctor knows why I drank poison. You're still going to die. I don't know whether you're getting my point. He said it was under pressure that I drank it. But you're dead. That's the way it is. And that, let me say something about forgiveness. So forgiveness of sins with God is not cheap. It's expensive. It's very, very expensive. Because forgiveness is not just let's overlook it. Forgiveness is that let us correct the damage that has been done. Let us remove the toxin. Let us put an antidote into it. And that's why John said when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse of unrighteousness. Because contamination will have come in because of that sin. Yes. Sin is the reason why people don't achieve their destiny. That is the reason. It's the reason why people can't make sound judgment. I should add that one to you too. Iniquity is horrible. Makes a man that should be wise, makes him very foolish. You tell the man 2 + 2 + 2 = 6. When you remove one, it becomes 5. The man says, no, it's 15. Because that one you remove from inside falls beside it and the land lies beside it, that'd be 15. Ha. Please, sir. It is 5 now. No, it is 15. Why? Because sin has locked his mind somewhere. He can't think properly. I don't want to start teaching about it now. Many of these people call talking about the will of God, the will of God. I've said it many times, get it clear. The will of God is very easy. Discerning God's will is very easy to the pure heart. The will of God is only confused to the polluted heart. And they say, God spoke to me, doesn't impress me. God told me, if you are not a prophet, I'm not listening to you. Honestly, if you are not a prophet, and tell me God told me, I don't listen. I hear it, doesn't register. That is, if Chris comes to me and says, God told me that we should go to Lokoja, and Okemute says, Pastor, I want to go to Lokoja, I trust Okemute's judgment more than Chris' own. Because at least I can ask Okemute, why did you say you want to go to Lokoja? What are you looking for there? You want fish? You know, I can ask questions. When he says, God told me, he said, go first. When you come back, I will know whether God told you. If you're not a prophet, I said, the Lord told me, this is how I'm looking at you. And don't tell me the Lord told you something about my life, because I'm not listening to. You and your wife discuss me at home. I don't care. Because if you say it, unless I've heard it before from him, or something I know, suspect, I don't, but let me just, I'm not ready to preach, and I just judge my body. Never ready to preach. One day I sit down for here. Here, this place. At least 2 times. I remember 2. We're doing something. One guy came, he was vibrating like he had electricity in his body. How small is that guy like this? And that anytime the Lord says something to him, they confirm it. He sat me down here like this. Here, around here. So what is it? That the Lord sent him to me. I said, you don't know this guy. In my mind, okay, I will hear you all first, lest I disdain the prophet of God. The Lord said, I won't tell you what he said, the Lord said, because you start laughing and you won't finish laughing for a long time, and I won't be able to finish my message. He told me what the Lord said. He told me where he was ordained into ministry. The man who laid hands on him, I don't know the man, I don't care about the man. The Bible school went to that, so the Lord spoke that he's been on a fast, and God said, he should come and tell me something. I said, I've heard, okay, go. He required me to do some things based on what God said to him, that he should come and tell me. And when it was done, anyway, I'll tell you part of it, that me and him need to go and do some evangelism. I don't know the guy from Adam. I'm supposed to park what I'm doing, follow him and go somewhere and start preaching, looking at this guy. Even my wife can't tell me this. So one evening, I thanked him very much. I did as if he didn't say anything. And I wished him well, and I told him bye-bye. I don't even know what I told him after that. The other one came one day, we were arranging something here. He said he's a prophet. And that God sent him to me. I said, okay, what did the Lord say? He said, Lord said, you are tried. but you're not trying enough. In my mind, thank you very much. We always trying to improve. I was standing, the guy is too, he kept me beside the one there. He was looking at me with narrow eyes like this so that I would be intimidated. I was looking at him. See, you don't know this guy. The Lord is good. Oh, why did I go into all of that? I don't even know what I was doing. So. Anyway, the point I'm making is that, look, I've heard all kinds of things become my harassed with God. Said, listen, when it comes to your personal life, tell me, God told me, I'm just looking at you. You know why? You can't hear clearer than your heart is pure. And I don't know the degree of purity of your heart. So I can't judge whether you hear clearly or you didn't hear clearly. If you're a habitual sinner, God is not saying anything to you. Trust me. In fact, he's not talking to you. He has lost your number. If a man is a habitual sinner, God is not talking to him about his life. A woman too. God doesn't talk. If you're a sinner, God does not care who you marry. Okay, no. He wants you to know when he sends you Jezebel so he can marry Jezebel, two of you will be destroyed. Yeah, he likes that one. So a habitual sinner shouldn't tell me God spoke to me. I don't believe a word of it. God didn't say anything actually, so I don't need to believe. Unless, of course, so when I woke up this morning, the Lord said, repent and be saved. Then that's God. If you woke up this morning and said, I dreamt, Pastor, that I fell into hellfire and I didn't come out. That's God. Say, I dreamt this morning. An angel came, cocked a gun, aimed in my direction, and I ran. Ah, Pastor, thank God I was saved. And he says, I'll be back. Then I know it's God. Because the wages of sin is what? Death. So I know he's being warned. But everything I'm saying is in Ezekiel chapter 14 from verse 7. It's there. Anyone who has idols in his heart, who has the stumbling block of iniquity right before his face, God said, I don't talk to such people. Yeah, so people like that will come and say, the Lord said to me, I look and I said, the Lord said to you. And listen to me, you can grade that. What I mean is that the intensity, like I said earlier, you can only hear God as clear as much as you have purified your heart of the idols and the iniquities. The will of God now becomes natural. So that you say to me, God said to me or not, if you say, I just want to go to that Lokoja, you will be surprised that it will be the perfect will of God. Perfect. And how did you get to that point? Simply because I want to, is all he said. That's why I use this illustration all the time, but it's so true. But I showed some of you, the brother who said that to me at Lokaf. He said, Pastor Banky, did the Lord speak to you concerning the wife you marry? I said, yes, he did. He said, how did he do it? I said, the officiating priest said, I pronounce you man and wife. He said, that's the only time I heard the voice of God from the beginning to the end. Every other thing I heard was the voice of my likeness. I like her. I still remember that day. She came, asked me a few questions. And as soon as we finished, she asked me three questions. The first one, I told her, listen, I've been talking for a while, so I'm kind of tired. So ask me the second one. I answered that one easily. Ask me the third one. That was short. Right? So I said, thank you very much. In my mind, how can this girl go like that? So I said, that first question, maybe we can address it later. So I ran to my friend Chooks. I said, Chooks, come and see something. Say, where is it? We started looking for this girl all over the hall. It don't disappear. I said, I'll show you later. I think she'll be back in the evening. Because this same local convention went for. In the evening, everybody was there. We're walking up and down the aisles. You see, these two young men don't know what we're looking for. As if we're walking up and down the aisles. I was looking. You know, you are stylishly. You don't want anybody to catch you. So just swimming and choose, just walking up and down. You know, we came in from the back, looked. I didn't know her from the back, so we couldn't find. So we went to the front of the hall, and we're walking back nicely as if nothing did happen. Now, the guy is just the worker. Finally, I saw her somewhere on the right. Her head was bent, she was praying. Because we were about to start the evening meeting. So I said, Chooks. So he looked in that direction and did like this. That was all the Holy Spirit said. Truth be like this. Not. You can't. you can go and read the rest of the story in my book. Should I say yes? Yet I insist, I tell my wife till today that one she came to ask me questions, it wasn't her. It was an angel that took her hand and said, come, let me introduce you to somebody. I believe that thing till tomorrow. Did she see the angel? No. Did I see the angel? No. But my conviction is that an angel came and said, okay, come, I want to introduce you to somebody. And what the angel did was to drop some thoughts in her heart and said, go and ask that man who just finished preaching. And she came and asked me. And that is all that the Holy Spirit needed to say. Holy Spirit knows when I say better thing and I no go slack. Holy Spirit understood all of that. So he said, why talk to Black? Black understands how to handle this thing. The Lord is good. And when I wanted to slack, after I was just saying, forget it. Ah, Holy Spirit said, this boy, you're not serious. Now I transferred the unction to one sister called IJ. IJ said, don't worry, I'll handle this matter. But she doesn't know it's an angel. Who was there that day? There was one lady that came from the US. We spoke for about 45 minutes. Israel, remember that? Yeah, that was IJ. I've not spoken in a long time. She lives in the US now. Called me one day. I told her, I hope you have read, let's say that your story is inside there. She was the one that God just said, don't mind this boy. Don't worry, I know how to handle him. Give the job to IJ. IJ now started doing the job. Called, let's make a long story short. The first time I heard the voice of God clearly was, do you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife, to love and to hold for richer and poorer, for in sickness and in health, if death do you part? And I said, amen. Which is, I do. That's the voice of God. How are you sure you knew what God wanted you to do? I could not have done more than my heart is cleansed to do. I don't know whether I get my point. Even if God spoke clearly and I heard him clearly, if my heart is not pure, I can only obey to the exact intensity of the purity of my heart. If your heart is not pure, you can't obey God purely. You can't. He spoke. The people of Israel heard him with physical ears. Yet, they did not enter the promised land. There was no doubt as to his will. There was no doubt as to his plan. There was no doubt as to what he had in stock for them. His laws were clear. They heard a physical voice. Yet, they could not enter. I hope you're getting my point. That's how it is with the will of God. Why am I saying all of these things? I'm talking about sin. So sin is the reason why we don't enter into God's rest. Sin is the reason why God, no matter, pray from now till tomorrow. If you like, fast until your whole stomach bores a hole. Join it back and continue fasting. If your heart is not purified, you can't hear God clearly, and you can't do what he wants you to do, even if it was explained clearly to you. I'm still talking about the word fear. It's when we understand this that we're able to go to prayer and pray the right prayers. Because this, the aim of what we're discussing is that believers, we can walk above sin clearly. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Yes, all the devil has as power is temptation. He can never force anybody to do anything. I said it before, that the reason why some temptations appear hard is simply because we are resisting them late. Actually, we are not resisting, we have fallen. We are not to be enjoying, the fruit of falling for the temptation last year. They will not want to say, no, I will not eat. No, it doesn't work like that. Otherwise, that scripture will have been proven wrong. That says that God will not allow you to be tempted more than you are able to resist. And that with everyone, he gives a way of escape. Otherwise, that scripture would not be correct. That scripture would not be correct. But we know it is correct. We know the word of God is true. But why do some things look hard for us? It is simple. It is because the time we start resisting is the time when after we have already fallen in reality. For example, many people fall with the thought processes of their minds. As I said last time, there are things you should not even secretly desire. Like Job said, did I look at the moon and then quick, gently stretch my hand towards it in worship? There are things deep inside your heart, don't even desire them. Because the thoughts of your heart as a believer, okay, can be a sin. Some people want to enjoy the thoughts and not get involved in the actions. But by their thoughts, they have sinned against God again and again. Then when the action comes, they say, I want to resist. God says, what are you resisting? You fell long ago. That's why Merlin Carroll has wrote the book, What's on Your Heart? What's on Your Mind? He started the story by talking about the pastor who was, I think he had an affair with a lady in his church, or one long story or the other. Let's make a long story short. His whole ministry was about to scatter. I now came to Merlin Carroll, what do I do? He now began to analyze the man's problem. He said, this man's problem started with thoughts in his heart that's been there for years. Then one day the thoughts erupted into actions. Those fruits have now come home to roost. He's now complaining. I read this book more than 20 years ago. The name of the book is What's on Your Mind by Merlin Carruthers. And what he was trying to say is that people should take care of what they think about. Don't let thoughts become obsessions in your mind. Fight it. You start fighting sin from there. Yeah. Let me say something to you. In life, you know, when the Bible says, don't make room for the devil, you know what it means? The devil cannot enter a place, did not prepare a room for him there. You know, if you didn't prepare a room for him there, he can't enter the place. What God does is to make us doorkeepers in our lives. We can shut the devil out. What Satan does in life is to present little things for us in life that look harmless, but they really are little doors that he's trying to open into our lives. Because they look harmless, we don't think much about it. So we don't fight them strongly. And that's what I'm doing in this series, to let us understand, because the fight against sin is actually easy if we fight it at the right place. Remember the story of mango I was telling last time? If I come to your house to plant that mango tree in a wrong place, and you don't want it there, then it's growing. Your wife says, why is that thing there? I don't know. That man just came and planted it. Do you like it? Then no. Remove it now. I don't have time yet. You know we are busy. The children have to go to school in the morning. Then we have to come back. We have to go to work. Then come back late at night. So the mango tree is there. It's growing. After the first year, why is it still here? I've not had this time. Did they have this mango tree's time? You will see. If you know who I am, you are just growing recklessly in front of my house. After 5 years, say, now let's put the tree down. You, your children, your wife, your neighbors, all of you, you can't. Are you getting my point? It has now become difficult. Yet, the moment you saw that tree planted, you could have uprooted it. A 2-year-old could have pulled it out. Once you saw it beginning to germinate, you could have kicked it down. You could have driven your car over it. You could have done many things that we won't even remember that it was ever planted. Many times we let things germinate. Then, and the devil is very smart. He's very subtle. That's the point I'm making. He's very subtle. He doesn't just come and destroy your ministry. No. He plants a mango here. He says, sir, please don't mind this mango. It's harmless. That's what he does. Don't mind this tree. It's harmless. It won't do anything. The day you realize it is harmful and you want to uproot it, it has now become deeply entrenched. Let me say it. That's how sin starts. It starts gently. Satan says it's harmless. There's no scripture against it. The Bible never says you shouldn't smoke. Show me one version of the Bible that says you shouldn't smoke. And it's not a lie. Who says cigarette smoking is a sin? Have you seen one? No. Give me one verse of the scripture that says we can't smoke. There's none. See? Satan said, don't mind them. Take another stick, Joe. You can still go to heaven, which is not a lie. Look, if you are coming to heaven, St. Peter can remove your stick. Put it down, cross it. Don't smoke inside here. Now go inside. Some Christians don't believe that. It's actually true. The only thing you don't understand is that it looks small, but Satan knows what he's doing. See, the world fighting over, can we smoke? We will. Can we smoke? We will. There are doors. Somebody say doors.
Doors.
There are planes cause many things in life, Satan's traps. Let me give an example. For example, horoscopes. We read horoscopes, many of us, not me. I don't think I've read one line of horoscope in 30 years. It's harmless, actually, that is in itself. You won't go to hellfire for reading horoscope. People ask me, what's your star? Have you ever heard that thing before? Yes. The last time somebody asked me, what's my star? I told him Jesus. He said, no, now you know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about too. Just like you know what you are talking about. Yes. He said, well, okay, which day were you born? I will tell you my date of birth if you're interested. So your star is here. I say it's a lie. That's not my star. My star is a bright morning star. The root of David. That's my star. That's my star, Jesus. I don't have any other one. I don't care the name you want to call it. Capricorn, Jumpricorn, Bumpricorn. I don't care. It's not my own. Is everybody born like this? This is his style. He says it's a lie. It's for those who belong to the school of horoscopes. I don't. I'm a Christian. Horoscopes, they look innocuous, right? Yeah. But it's a Satan's trap. It's a trap of Satan. It's a trap of Satan. You make it a habit. The spirit of fear uses that to enter your life. And you will try to resist fear. And it won't go away. But you could have resisted reading horoscope easily. Can you see what I'm saying?
Yes.
You could easily have resisted reading the horoscopes. They say, today looks like a lucky day for you. If you meet somebody from this place, you are likely to have, you know, all those nebulous, senseless things. You know, the truth is that people say that, okay, maybe they are spiritualists doing it behind. Most of them are not done by spiritualists. They are done by con men. Once I read in Reader's Digest, there are places you can call to get your horoscope, you know, told to you, or read and told to you. Now, one lady who used to work there was the one that wrote it, that they have a set of answers. They just train and hire you, so do you need a job? Okay, you'll be the one answering the call. You know the way it is? The call is a special number. So the calls are billed at premium rates. So they will tell you calling the first minute is free. But they train the people answering to drag it into the third minute at least. So you call the first minute is free. You say, oh, you are welcome. This is Horoscope Service International. Thank you for calling us. We are here to serve you. The sound of your voice makes it sound like you're a good person. And good is what we are beginning to perceive. Your question has not been answered. How can we help you today? Please, I want to know. I'm going to meet a boy this afternoon. Will he be good or will he be bad? I will require your age, your height. All of this will drag it. So, because they bill it, that's how they make their money. They're not really bad. They're not satanic people, it appears like. They're just con men trying to get your kulala out of your pocket. But the problem is this. God is not looking at it like that. Satan is not looking at it like that. That's not how Satan is looking at it. He's looking at it from your end. Because your faith speaks in heaven. The fact that your heart is open to such satanic suggestions is what he rides upon to enter into your heart and lock fear inside there. The one that they say today, it looks like a cloudy day. Don't go out before noon. What you don't realize is that it is a literal spirit locks into your heart and follows you about. 10 years later, you have a panic disorder. You have an anxiety disorder. And nobody except this discernment of spirit, they won't know where it began from. That's why don't join that this argument is cigarette smoking is sin. Most time people ask me such questions, I have no answer. If a man is smoking, is he committing sin? I can't tell you yes or no. But I can say, even if it's lawful, it's not expedient. Are you getting my point? There are many things that they are just wrong simply because they open the wrong doors into your life. Like I was saying last time, the easiest place to start resisting sin from is company that you keep. It's so easy. You just deliberate. When every boys are gathering, look for a church that does program that time and go there. It's deliberate. You don't have to enjoy the church service. Just that I don't want to keep company. That's it. You are sitting with people who are not believers and hanging out with them in itself. There's no sin so-called now. Are you getting my point? Except that doors open. Superstitions. You know what they call superstitions? Don't ever, ever. You have to deliberately break them. If they say on the 13th of February or July, don't go out late at night. That night, go out. Just go out that night. Once you know about it, say that 13th, I'm going to church all night service. Why? Because there's a superstition around it. There's one they have in Europe. You don't cross under a ladder. If a ladder is resting against a wall, you don't cross under it. It's an Englishman's superstition. You know what you do as a Christian? Look for all the ladders available and walk under. Look, they say if you kill a praying mantis, just kill one for the sake. Praying mantis, no offense meant, please. You just die for my sake. Kill one, just everybody, nothing will do. You know what I'm saying? So, if you hold on to little superstitions, say those are the doors that Satan uses to enter your life. That's the point I'm making. That's why, if they say for this to 10 people, you will be blessed. Just refuse. Say, this thing is good, though. But because you have promised me a blessing, I am not forwarding. See, this thing is nice, though. Find this thing. Find right up. One man forwarded it to 16 people. In 16 days, he got $16 million. And that one kept it on his phone for 10 hours before forwarding it. In that 10 hours, he lost $10,000. It's a Chinese principle of Junjuan, written by Confucius in the year 17 BC. Some people say, little to lose, much to gain. I say, no. You have lost faith. You have lost a substance of faith out of your heart. You have opened the door for Satan. Even the ones people used to bring condemnation, if it's a joke now, you forward it. Now that's the gospel, most Christians don't forward it. Some people, as a start, Satan has a bet with God that 97% of these Christians, they won't forward these things. I said, yes, I'm amongst them. I said, God just lost that bet. I'm sorry. What? You want to provoke anxiety in my heart? You want to use guilt to motivate me? I will never agree. I will never agree. Once you start like that, I delete the whole rubbish. Oh, nonsense is this one. I mean, if you write something that blesses me, you don't need to beg me to fall to somebody. Some of these things that they do in Nigeria, be very careful. Listen, even in the midst of what is genuine, in quote, what I mean, real happening, people start forward sending things. They say Christians should fall to each other. The Fulanis have gathered. You read some of those things. Listen, there's problem everywhere. Yesterday they killed one man in Kaduna. They have issues. It's not just here, it's everywhere. Alright? It's a plague upon the country which you have to pray against also. I have nothing against that. You know, it's a plague. We need to tackle it in prayer. But please don't get into this dichotomy of us and them. Don't get into it. It's a plague, we know. It's a plague. People start forwarding rubbish all up and down the place. Say, Christians, if you don't forward this, it shows you don't love God. Okay, Lord, I'm sorry I don't love you today. Delete. I'm not forwarding it. I said, I'll forward something. I'll copy Psalm 1 and forward that one. The Lord knows I love him. But this is your rubbish. You want to use guilt to move up and down. I will not participate. My reason? These things are not benign. They are doors. Before you know what's happening, you have a spirit of fear, which God never gave to you. You that used to have a sound mind, you don't have it anymore. What God gave you in Christ is a sound mind, but because every little thing you hear, you forward, you fall for all kinds of anxiety or panic instigated write-ups in life. Then that spirit of panic enters into you. And somebody say, good morning. He said, madam, I just said good morning. Sorry. It's a spirit. You open the door for it. That's why, listen, anything that appears like divination, don't participate. Once I feel like all these traditional things, don't participate. Why? Derek Prince, I listened to one message he preached long ago. He caught all of them Satan's traps. There are doors we open that allow Satan into our lives. I was explaining, just talking about why we need to fear. That is what sin does. Sin is a mechanism by which Satan takes advantage of us. Let me just emphasize this to us again, all right? The truth about the devil is that he doesn't have the kind of power people think he has. I just want to explain this again. I've said it here many times. The devil cannot just kill people because he wants to kill. He can't just confuse you because he wants to confuse you. He can't even steal your money. He can't just damage your car. You see people saying things like, I wanted to travel. The devil said, I won't travel. The devil can wish it. He can't say it, really. Are you getting my point? He doesn't have the power within himself. I'm not saying he never has those desires. We magnify him more than we should. Some time ago here, I explained how we give the power of God and ascribe it to Satan. Yes, I want to explain that. It's very important we get it. Satan cannot just kill because he loves to kill. Does he have, like the Bible says, the power of death? The answer is yes, but you must understand how it operates. It's like the hangman in prison. He has the power of killing people, true of us. Does he just go to the road, collect somebody and hang? Before he can hang, what's the first thing that must happen? The person must be tried, convicted, sentenced, and the governor signs the death warrant. Then he that had the power of death will hang him. Do you get my point?
Yes.
The prison warder, they have the power to lock people up. They have keys. They throw you inside, they lock you. But they don't just come to the road and take anybody they like. No, they don't do that. They can't do that. First, the person must commit a crime. He must be prosecuted. Then he will be found guilty. Then the judge signs the order to imprison this guy for the next 6 years. Then while the order subsists, the fellow is in prison and is locked. Yes, the prison warder has the power of jailing, but doesn't just jail everybody. That's how it is with the devil. Please, we must get this thing clear. You know, if you listen to the half of the gospel, the way some of us used to preach it, and many people still preach it till now, it's as if it's the devil, it's the devil, it's the devil. And we get this devil worship that goes on these days in Christianity. So why are you not making progress? It's my enemies. Why are you having bad dreams? It's the devil. Everything, the devil, the devil, the devil. I want to explain to us again, it is not true. What the devil does, very important for us to understand, is that he tempts people. I'm talking about why fear, sin must be resisted. If he wants to kill, he has to present accusations worthy of death before the judgment throne of God. Until he does that, he can't kill. So I told the story here the other time. All right? Of which a woman would believe that she wanted to be killed, but they couldn't find. And these are occultic powers, though. Forget those things you watch in Indian film, home movies. That Mama G just touched one woman inside the bus, and that's it. The child became sick at home and died. It's a lie. Nobody has that kind of power. The power they have, listen, I don't have all the time now, it's just this power to accuse. They have to take accusations, even witches. That's what I keep on telling Christians. When you have been covered by the blood of Jesus, they don't see anything. I don't know whether you're getting my point. It's only when you walk away from under that cover. And that's why the Bible warns us that make sure you dwell. You know, where you dwell is what keeps you safe. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High We shall abide under the covering protection of the Almighty. It's when they escape that accusations can be raised up against them when they live under that cover. Because once they are under the cover, the blood of Jesus constantly cleanses them from all sin and speaks forgiveness on their behalf. Unless Christians walk away from under that cover, they have no problem. But that is a matter of fact. There is no problem until they walk away from under that cover. You see why we're resisting? Because, you know, you make Satan have voice to talk. That's why it's so crucial you don't bury sin in your heart. If you know you are walking in sin, you confess it quickly and get out from there. And if you find temptations that are strong, you use everything in the arsenal of God to fight it. Because this is how we keep the devil at bay. People will say, Satan, a devil, you can't steal what is mine. He's not arguing with you. His argument is before the judgment throne of God, not in your presence. Listen, anything Satan is saying to you must be a temptation. All he can do is to, if he comes to conversation with you, it's temptation. Has God really said, you should eat of this tree? You shall not surely die. That's all he can say. When it comes to steal the thing that you say he can't steal, he comes only when he has power that God granted to him. Say to the devil, you won't steal my goods. If God grants him the power to steal it, you can't stop him. There was a king, Necho, that came to Israel to come and fight. Now they were going to Israel, and the king of Judah withstood him. He said, what's your problem? One of the two kings. He said, it's not God that sent me. So when he was trying to resist him, he killed the man. He said, don't resist God. I'm coming on the order of God. Sometimes, okay, let me ask you a question. How much of Satan, of the devil, could Job have resisted when he was taking his goods? None. Why? God had given him a decree. And I'm saying to us, that's how he operates. When he comes talking with you, he's not trying to snatch something from your hand. He's trying to tempt you. So what you do is to make sure that he cannot have a voice to raise up against you before the judgment throne of God. That's why you resist his temptations. That's what I'm going to explain. And these were the things that the Lord Jesus understood. And what did he do? He prayed. Let's just read that, all right? And then we'll close with it. Like I said, I don't want to talk too long. It's a plan I keep on having, but the Lord has not yet blessed that plan. I just want to come and declare the word of God and go. But I just find it so hard many times to get there. Okay, so let's read this one again. Hebrews chapter 4, where we're reading earlier. So these were the things that was in the mind of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, now remember what I was saying earlier about this book of Hebrews. So that the people will not disobey God. He said this was what Jesus did, and he said we should do the same. He said, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What is that time of need? Is it time of temptation? What is that time of need? Is it time of, pressure to disobey God? And that's what he was saying. And that was what the Lord Jesus himself did. And the Bible said he offered both prayers, verse 7 of chapter 5, and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because he feared. And that fear is what I've been explaining. All right? Now, how did he pray the prayer? Which is the main thing we want to now talk about. How did he pray the prayer? Let's quickly go to what Peter said. Remember what I said at the beginning? What are we doing here? Why? Because we need to take words with us when we go to the Lord. He said, take with you what? Words. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, this is how to pray. This is how the prayer is said. Peter said, grace and peace, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Verse 4 says, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature,
having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. I will stop here because our time is gone. And like I said, I want to close on time. Now, school of prayer, all right? Let's look at something again about prayer. Prayer, this is how it goes. When you go to prayer, you know, something happened once. If it happened to me today, something led to it. I won't tell you about that now, but let me just tell you what it reminded me of. Moses came to God and started shouting. The army of Egypt was behind him and the rest was in front. So Moses cried out to God, all right? Now, what did God say to him? Why are you crying out to me? What is that in your hand? He said what? Stretch the rod and you divide the sea. There are two stages of prayer. Well, let me just put it like this time. There are two different kinds of prayer I really want to mention. There are prayers in which we make petitions and we make requests. And then there are prayers in which God has answered the prayer that we made, in which we made petitions and requests, and he has granted us a rod. I hope you're getting my point. And that rod becomes what? The instrument with which we continually divide the Red Sea. This is the interesting part. God did not change Moses' rod. Did he replace it at any time? Upgraded model, rod 2.0. No, he didn't do that. What am I trying to say? When we discover a word that solves the situation, let's not get tired of using it. Actually, something happened to me today. I remembered, I was praying about something. My wife and I were discussing this afternoon. I began to pray about something. Then suddenly something in me just said, so why are you praying? The whole story of Moses just flashed in my mind. And just like what God was saying to me in effect, this is not the time to pray. You already have the rod. Lift that rod up and it will solve this problem. And what is the rod? It's the word of God. I hope you are getting what I'm saying here. So he said, we have magnificent promises. Peter said, it is those things we use to, how do I say it now? Enforce, yes, the divine nature that we have received by virtue of the Spirit of Christ inside us. That's how it's done. And that was why Jesus did not argue with the devil. What did he do? He raised his rod. And this is a problem a lot of people have. We talk too much. Yes, when it comes to prayer, we talk too much. We don't use the right words. And like I said, what we are learning here is how to use the right words. What happened? They came and said, turn these stones to bread. This is how a lot of people answer. You want to tempt me? So I'll turn stones to bread. When I turn it to bread, what will happen? In our church, they don't turn stones to bread. If we turn it to bread and pastor hears, Satan, go, I don't want to eat bread. Okay, I'm not hungry again. Leave the matter now. Chibi, I'm not hungry. Is it by force? In fact, the last time somebody turned stones to bread, the bread was not nice. I don't like that kind of bread. I like my own bread freshly baked in the oven, not stone to bread. As much as this man is determined not to turn stones to bread, if he answers like that, eventually that stone is becoming bread. That also happened with Eve. Too much talk with the devil, you will always lose the conversation. Look, too much talk with the devil, oh God. There's no need for argument, and God does not require argument. For every temptation in life, pray about them. The Holy Spirit will let you see a word that handles it. After that, that becomes the only thing. You must never say things like, God, you know I've been resisting. This thing is not going. There's nothing like I need a 5 days fast to be able to resist this. No. I have found the rod. I lift it up against the sea all the time. So Jesus simply said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Period. That is the end of it. There's no other discussion. If you come tomorrow again and say, I said, turn these stones to bread, he will say the same thing again. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. This is where we make the mistake. This is our reason. We think it's advice that he's explaining to the devil why he won't turn stones to bread. I don't know what I get what I'm saying. Like, oh, Mr. Devil, were it not for this word, I would have been turning it to bread though. But you see, there's a word we have to obey. So that word says we can't turn it to bread. I'm sorry. If you can see the Lord
And he says that man cannot live by a bit of bread. Ah, why not? We are friends. I will turn into bread anytime you come back. Now, it sounds funny, but this is actually the way we look at the word of God. We think it's a word of counsel. It's a word of advice. So you are saying to the devil, I like your advice, but I have a better one. So let me go with this one. Unfortunately, it's not like that. That word of God is a rod of power. Are you getting my point? So when it says, man shall not live by bread alone, what happens is that at that, because Satan was capitalizing on his hunger, at that point, he has declared the hunger inconsequential by the word of God. I don't know whether you get my point.
Yes,
listen, as long as he continues to think man lives by bread alone, that temptation remains. But what he did was to neutralize, because what the man said is that you are hungry, turn these stones to bread. And he said, my strength does not come from what I eat. But it comes from the word that comes from, that totally, it was not counsel. I don't know whether you get my point.
Yes.
By uttering that, if I say this, it will surprise you. Hunger vanished. It was not an issue anymore. The word of God is not counsel we are trying to obey. It is a power that's helping us obey. Please, did you understand what I said?
Yes.
Oh, this is my best illustration. Let me go by it again. A woman was caught in the act of adultery. And you know the negotiation. Those of you without sin, throw the first stone. And then they went up and down, and everybody disappeared. And he came to her, and he said, where are your accusers? They've gone. He said, now, neither do I condemn you. He now said to her, what? Go and sin no more. The woman was an adulterer. The next man that comes to her to entice her to adultery, you know what she needs to say? Thus says the Lord, go and sin no more. That gives her power to say no. I don't know whether I get my point. He just looks in the man's direction and says, thus says the Lord, go and sin no more. That oh God, I pray we do what I call word thinking and word talking. It's not about adultery. What will I gain from it? The last time I tried it, I know where it landed me. I almost died. You have come again. Sure, go, please, so I don't want. When you go like that, you see, I told you, the longer the conversation, the more the likelihood that you will lose. The man now come and say, Mary, come. You know, there are a few Marys in the Bible like that. He said, what is it? You know what I'm promising you? A very nice car. He said, it's not as if I don't need a car, but if this kind of car now, person will not drive it now. Okay, what color? Conversation don't begin. Say red. Ah, I don't like red. You see? I knew it wouldn't work. Thank God I didn't even agree. Okay, any color you choose. I used to like white when I was young. The story is getting long. Once you start discussing, you are getting weaker. The more you discuss, the weaker you become. What you should say is simple. Thus says the Lord, go and sin no more. When she says that, the power not to sin enters into her. She will look at that man, he will look like an annoying vulture. That is, when she moves towards him, what will be inside him, her, is anger. He wants to choke somebody. Nobody. He will disappear by himself and spread the gist in the society. That girl don't decrease. Why? Because she did not discuss. She just said what? Go and sin no more. That was what the Lord Jesus did. That was why his answer each time was what? It is written. No discussion. It is written. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The word of God is the power to obey it. Did you hear what I said?
Yes,
sir. The word of commandment within it is the power to. That word is the power. That word is not the advice. And that was why Peter said, we have the magnificent promises. By them, we enforce divine nature. By the promises, so that if there is any problem that's going against our righteousness and our holiness, we don't start reasoning that, if Pastor finds out now, they'll see there's trouble here. No. He said, this temptation is strong. You pray about it. That is why you cry to him And then what he does is to enlighten your heart, your eyes. You see the word as your portion. In fact, in a country like ours, it's very powerful. That word, that man shall not live by bread alone. People say, if you are not corrupt, you will not make it. You tell them simply, man shall not live by bread alone. Let me tell you something. Every word of God, a testimony just jumped in my mind now. I want to remember it. I want to share it briefly. Every word of God you have found that has taught you something, don't go against it for any reason. If God says, never beg, and you discover that from scripture, no matter what happens, don't beg. Use the scriptures. You know, I don't want to share this testimony. My convention will just finish now. Because I'm the president, I get updated with everything, all right? So I ask the person in charge of, two of them in charge of finances, how are we doing? You say, sir, we are short by 2 million naira. Our budget is so and so and so and so. Right now, this amount of money we have. And the only thing we get, all our income, 100%, comes from offerings. That's what our brethren give. So yesterday, that last day, I was speaking. So the brother in charge of finances told me that doesn't think we are doing well financially yet. And I said, don't worry. I just said, don't worry. It will be fine. We'll be fine. So I was just not talking to brethren, just telling them that, please, make sure you are generous and all of that. Many of you were there. I was just charging people. So he passed the paper to me and wrote on it, we are 2 million naira short. I looked at him. I said, don't worry about it. I squeezed the paper. I said, I told my wife that I will not complain. Complaining is against my religion. I won't grumble. I said, I have been here before and they say, we need to pay this person and brethren still won't give. I'm not going to complain. I just said, everybody, be generous and God will bless you. I trust people in this house. I just thought like that. I refused to say, me say we are short. I said, no. Brethren have always been good and God has helped us. We hear. The only thing I said is that many times we are being blessed. We don't realize it. I said, there's no reason why some people can't make it if they are due to give a millionaire every year and all of that. I talked and then I finished. So we had a small meeting, me, the secretary, and that brother. He said, look, now our hotel accommodation fees is over five, is about 5 million naira, so it's not a joke. That is, check we have to give the hotel. So we sat down, we talked. He said, this is how much I've paid them. I need to give them this amount of check. I said, do we have money so and so place? He said, yes. I said, take it from there. Give them a position. We just did some arrangement, and don't worry, we will get the money. We discussed some things. So next morning, I saw him. He was bouncing, a tall guy, but looking very happy. I said, that money I said I was going to transfer. I said, please, I will do it. Just put it in mind that this amount is coming. He said, don't worry, sir, we are okay. I said, okay, if I move that money, I bring that money in. He said, no, without doubt, we are okay. I said, what do you mean? I was getting confused. He said, don't worry, sir, one brother just transferred a millionaire. That is, that short exhortation. One guy left the hall, went to his computer, moved 1 million. And that was not the first offering he was given. I told my wife, I said, I praise God. Because there, you know my own, I was resisting the temptation to whine and complain. I said, I will not. I said, I won't complain. By the time he came, he said he checked. From the last time he checked to now, this amount had come in. This guy moved a million in. If I put this one in, we are fine. I said, very good. What I was glad about was that I refused, because stand up and complain about money, the Lord taught me long ago, don't do it. I hope you're getting the point I'm making here. Yes, listen, God gives us a rod. And that one, with it, we do what? We fight. When it comes to walking, resisting temptation and walking above sin, it's not by determination. New Year resolution is pure foolishness. You do not have any power in your life without a word entering your heart first. The new year does not give you new power. What, after all, is not Pope Gregory and who did the calendar we are using now? It's human being. I just say change the date here. I've explained to you before what you call December. If you know September, all those things, December is supposed to be the 10th month of the year. September should be October, the 8th month. Why is October the 10th month? Now, it's simple. The year used to start March 1. Oh, many people don't know. March 1st was the new year. Then they did a new calendar, which the Pope signed. And they said, okay, from now on, the year starts January 1. Before, January was the 11th month of the year. February was the last month of the year. They didn't change the name of the month. They just by papa decree, boom, from now on, your year starts here. How would that put power into your soul? Are you getting my point? January 1 does not put any power into you to resist iniquity. It is a word that enters. And if you find you're having problems, you pray until the word comes. Oh God, are you getting my point? That's Christian fasting, though. Fasting, you get a car, is madness. You must never fast to get a material thing. When you eat, it will vanish. That was a joke anyway. The woman you get fasting, when you are full, you won't see her again. Because actually, other one you are seeing a mirage. You deceive. Hunger is terrible, though. People don't know. Last time I was preaching, I said, look, if you're a prophet, I told my sister, I said, eat more, you will see visions clearer. This one, I won't eat until God speaks. That's why we don't know who spoke to you. I'm going to emphasize the fact that, listen to me. What we Christians do with prayer and fasting is to download the rod of God that we need to strike that sea anytime that it rises up against us. You don't resist temptation by determination? No. A weak man with a word is far better than a strong man without one. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
All it just says is, it is written. You find one scripture, you hold it like you want to die with it. Like I said, very, very apt now in today's Nigeria. They say, no, nobody can live without being corrupt. You don't argue, you say, I can't. Forget. When I say, can you? He said, the Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone. And they say, we'll give you this money and then you will do this one for us. Say, man shall not live by bread alone. That word has inside it the power to resist temptation. I've talked so far, explaining the fact that we must understand how sin is deadly. It is what wipes out people's destinies. People don't succeed in life because they are powerful, they are skilled, they are determined, they know people. No. Success in life is a gift of God. Honestly. It's a gift of God. It's a gift. God looks and says, you take. That's what happened to Joseph. Joseph said, wait. If I do this, I sin against God. I don't care. Let me lose my position with Pharaoh. As long as I don't lose my position with God, I'm intact. I'm fine. Listen, this is how you take hold of your destiny. That's why, please read that book, Beyond Gifts and Talents. Please read it. Read it. Read it until you understand why it is important that you fight iniquity, you fight sin, you fight all kinds of temptations that come into your life. Read it. And when you understand why it's important, believe me, the word that you will require for whatever problem you may have in life will come to you. And remember, you don't resist sin with determination. The woman caught in adultery was not supposed to go around fighting. You know, some Christians even ask, it's okay, I have a new ministry now. Women empowered against adultery mission. Self-support. If you have been an adulterous woman, come and join. We'll talk about it. And the more we talk about it, we'll strengthen ourselves. Rehab, adultery rehabilitation center. Nonsense. It doesn't work. No, as if we do it, that say, okay, for all the years I committed sin, I want to go around society enforcing righteousness. That alone is a new set of sins you are getting involved in. I'm not joking, you may be laughing, but it's not a joke. God said, I will soon kill this boy. Just be watching me. Because he wants to use an arm of flesh to solve a spiritual problem. You want to fight sin? It's just one thing, the rod of God. That's all. Not how strong I am, but how persistent I am in putting that word in my mouth. Listen to me. Listen to what I want to say. There's nobody who does that won't break any addiction. Because it's not human wisdom. It's the power of God we're activating. It's not human wisdom. You will see cigarette like this. Cigarette will hate you. You will see it. You will desire to smoke it, and your hand will carry it. And the cigarette will burn you. After a while, you and cigarette will become personal enemies. Some people understand that 10 steps to stopping smoking. Say, forget that thing. When power is with you, you and the cigarette become enemy instantly. I like one thing. Is it was that Merlin character that said, some people were mocking him. He just got anointed by the Holy Spirit. He said, pray that I won't smoke again. The man was looking like, he won't smoke again. How am I supposed to do that? Holy Spirit just said, pray in your new language. You just be filled with the Spirit. Pray in other tongues. So he prayed for the man. And then he just told the man, say, in Jesus' name, you won't smoke again. The man said, good, I will show this man something. He went and lit a cigarette. As soon as he hit his mouth, he started vomiting. After 3 days, he went and met the man. You are a real man of God. So that's how the power of God works. That was a special manifestation because that man didn't believe. But it lets you know that when God's power is released, it's not negotiation to fight addiction. It's not negotiation. It's power. Let's ask our feet. Let's close. What I've been trying to do for days, which I have not yet, but Holy Spirit has His way, I'm sure of that. I want to take those promises. I want us to start from the beginning. Maybe we'll take like 20 of them from the scriptures. The promises that empower us to walk above sin. Some of them, man shall not live by bread alone. Jesus used it. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And by every word, it's empowerment above sin. Let's give the Lord thanks. Say, Father, thank you. Let's just give him thanks. Let's say, Lord, thank you. Say, Lord, thank you. Because of power to walk above sin. Say, Jesus, thank you. You didn't condemn me. Thank you for the word, go and sin no more. I say to my system, go and sin no more. I say to my system, from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, go and sin no more. Say, Lord Jesus, I thank you because you didn't condemn me. He said, neither do I condemn you. Say, Lord, thank you, for there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Say, Lord, I thank you because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Sin no longer has dominion over me. I thank you. Say after me, say in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Say in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Now,
there is no condemnation for me.
Not anymore.
Because I'm in Christ Jesus.
Say, there's no condemnation for me.
Not anymore.
Because I'm in Christ Jesus.
Because
I'm in Christ Jesus. Say, the law of the Spirit of life,
the law of the Spirit of life
in Christ Jesus
has set me free
from the law of sin and death. Say,
the law of sin and death has been broken.
Sin does not have dominion over me. Say, sin does not have dominion over me anymore.
Because Jesus has condemned it.
He condemned sin in the flesh.
Now I am alive in the Spirit.
Now I have power in the Spirit.
Now I have the Spirit of Christ.
And it's making me walk above sin.
Say,
the Lord has not condemned me.
Therefore, I will go.
And I will not sin anymore.
Say, thus says the Lord.
Go.
Sin no more.
I speak to my body.
I speak to my
body. You are not condemned.
Go.
Sin no more.
I speak to my hands.
You are not condemned.
Go.
Sin no more.
I speak to my eyes.
You are not condemned.
The law of sin has been broken.
Therefore, go.
Sin no more.
I speak to my mind.
I speak to my heart.
You are not condemned.
You will not harbor evil thoughts.
You will not cook lustful thoughts.
You will not incubate iniquity.
I speak to you.
Go.
Sin no more.
I speak to you.
Go.
Sin no more.
Say in the name of Jesus.
The body of death.
The body of death.
My body of death has been nailed to his cross. My body of death has been nailed to his cross. I am alive now by the faith of Christ alone. By the faith of Christ alone. Therefore I go and I don't sin anymore. Say, therefore I move about and I don't sin anymore. I walk only for his glory. In the name of Jesus Christ. Say, my mind is being renewed. My mind is being renewed. Say, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is now working in me. I love God. My love is unrighteousness. My love is unrighteousness. I have set my love upon him. Say, I love righteousness. I hate wickedness. I just feel like saying something. We're not describing how you feel, though. We are saying to you how you feel. We are creating. Are you getting my point?
Yes, sir.
The word of God is not a commentary. It's a creator. Yes. Are you getting what I'm saying?
Yes.
It's important we understand it. It's not a commentary. You see, I know this guy. That was yesterday. The word is creating the new you.
Amen.
Are you getting my point?
Yes,
so declare it again. Say, in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I. Mention your name.
Jesus.
I, Banky. I love righteousness.
I hate wickedness.
I hate iniquity.
I hate sin.
I hate sin.
I hate disobedience.
I love righteousness.
I love the word of God.
I love obedience to that word. Say, his precepts,
his commandments,
his word,
his testimonies,
these things are precious to me.
They are sweet to my mouth.
I delight in the word of God.
I delight in the word of God.
And the word produces obedience in me. Let's end with this. Say it again. Say, there's
therefore now
no condemnation for me.
Because I am in Christ Jesus.
For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ
has set me free
from the law of sin and death.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
All right, quickly, let's share the grace in fellowship.
Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely we are passed out of death and we are passed into life. We are passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We are passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of fruitfulness and multiplication in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. One more time. This is my season of fruitfulness and multiplication in the name of Jesus. Quickly bless somebody on your left or on your right.
This is your season of fruitfulness and multiplication in the name of Jesus.
On the other side, one more person.
This is your season of fruitfulness and multiplication in the name of Jesus.
All right, cheer up, brethren.